I'd like to read tonight from the book of Malachi again, and this time from chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to start reading at verse 8 this evening. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept this ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now we know that God has promised to bless the reading of his good word to us again this evening. Well, this is the last night, and so it's right that we should summarize, but not summarize too long, or we won't have time to look at this last section of the book. Just to summarize briefly, to remind you that we have here, as is evident, the closing ministry of the Old Testament, the last message of God to the nation of Israel. And after this message is given, there was an approximate period of about 400 years or so, until the next prophet came. And that prophet is promised in this book, of course. He is John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist came, he came to announce the coming in of Christ. And when Christ came, the nation rejected him. And God has set Israel aside today and is dealing in a different way. But we must realize that the promises that God made to the nation originally, when he first spoke to Abraham and then to his son Isaac and then to his son Jacob, God has yet to fulfill. And some of these promises are in this book, but the Old Testament is full of them. So that this is the book that we've read then, the book that closes the ministry of the Old Testament. Now the other thing that we've noticed is that we have turned this week to a little book which records the spiritual state of the nation of Israel some 80 years after their greatest revival. We often hear of the need for revival, and there is a need for revival amongst the people of God, there's no doubt about that. There were three great revivals in the nation of Israel, and the greatest of them is the one that took place in the recovery when after 70 years they had been down in Babylon and God brought them back to their own land. God gave them the ability to build their own temple again. It had been largely destroyed, but it was rebuilt. And in a wonderful way, God placed them back in the land of Israel. And yet, only about 80 years after that recovery, they are a backslidden people. We have been reading this week of their spiritual state, and what a sad story it is. Wouldn't you have thought that 80 years would not have seen such a lapse, but it had, and things were dark and the days were difficult. Now that's the background that we have been noting as we've come through this book. We've noticed that God starts by declaring his love for the nation. You see, God didn't only love us when we were sinners before we were saved, but he loves us when we're his people. And I want you to remember, brethren and sisters, tonight, that he loves us when we get away from him. And he loves us when our love is not warm. He still loves us. And he turns to the nation and he says to them, I have loved you. But their spiritual state was such that they said, wherein hast thou loved us? And they were questioning his love. And if you find a Christian that questions the love of God, you've found a Christian who's getting away from God. We mentioned already this week that when the Lord Jesus came here, every movement of his life showed that he lived in the warmth of the Father's love. And he was constantly aware of the Father's love. And he had the hatred. You know, I love to notice John chapter 15. You'll have noticed it. I sometimes call it, in my thinking, the Joseph chapter. Might seem strange that. But I sometimes read John 15 and think about Joseph. There are three sections in John 15. The first section is the one that is about the vine and the branches. Doesn't that remind you of Jacob when he spoke about Joseph in chapter 49 of the book of Genesis? He said, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well, and his branches hang over the wall. Joseph was a fruitful man. But listen, the most fruitful man that ever lived in this world was the Son of God. And he's beautifully pictured in the life of Joseph. Well, if you read those first verses of John 15, we learn that Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. And he brought joy and fruit for God in his life. But the second section, because I'm only summarizing this briefly, the second section of John 15, it deals next with the love of the Father. And this is what he opens it with. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now that's Joseph again. Think of Genesis 37. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren. He was the special object of his father's love. But I can't talk to you about that tonight. It's only to give this illustration. When you come to the third section of John 15, it's not about the vine and the branches, and it's not about the Father and his love. You know what it starts with? The Lord Jesus says this, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So he's not now talking about the Father's love, he's talking about the world's hatred. Now that's again Genesis 37. In that chapter we read, Now when Joseph's brethren saw that Israel loved Joseph more than all his brethren, they hated him. They hated him. And I want to say to you today, dear brothers and sisters in this meeting, remember this, that the love of Christ in our hearts will keep us warm and keep us right in our service for God. The most important thing in your Christian life, and I don't know anything about you, but I know this, the most important thing in your Christian life and in mine is my life of communion with Christ. He said, if a man abide in me, that's the secret of bearing fruit. Just as the vine, as the branch abides in the vine, so there'll be no fruit except ye abide in me. And we have mentioned in nights past that union with Christ can never be broken. Once in Christ, we're in Christ forever. Union cannot be broken, but listen, communion can be broken. And we've all got to admit that often we are not in that communion, that vital living communion with Christ that we should be. And my visit to Sydney at this time would be well worthwhile if we could only get back to vital living communion with Christ. It would make a difference in the place that you work. It would make a difference in the assembly where you gather. If your life and mine was lived in true and vital, wonderful communion with Christ, there would be an impact wherever we are. So that's the way that God addresses them. But enough of that now, we must come right to our section. We come tonight to the closing section. And when we come to it, I want to divide it into four little parts. So if you look at your Bible with me, I'll indicate those parts. First of all, we're going to think about verses 8 to the end of verse 12. And over that, I've written this tonight. Giving to the Lord, or giving to God. Giving to God. And then when we come to verses 13 through to the end of verse 15, over that I've written, gainsaying against God. Gainsaying against God. Now we'll come back to it and explain it as we continue. Then thirdly, we're going to think next. Well, yes, we're going to think next about verses 16 and from verse 16 to verse 1 of chapter 4. And over that I've written these words tonight, gratifying God. And you can see that's quite clear in the passage. You can see how that it tells us that the Lord heard those who were speaking about him and he was gratified. He was pleased. Gratifying God. And finally, we're going to think about verses 2 to 6 of chapter 4. And over that I've written these words, glorifying God. So we've got four sections. Let's start with the first one. That's the obvious one to start with. So we're going to look for a few moments now at verses 8 to 12. And we're going to think about giving to God. Now do you notice that the first, this opens with a question. And God says to the nation, remember he's speaking to the nation of Israel. God says, will a man rob God? And then he says, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? So I want to talk to you tonight about some of the ways in which the nation of Israel robbed God. I have two sons, and they're both men now of about 25 and 27 or something like that. Now when they were little boys, one night at home, fairly young anyway, I said to them, I've got a problem I want to give to you to work out for me. And this is what I said to them. And you'll find it very easy to work this problem out too when I tell you. I said, the nation of Israel were computed to have been in the land of Israel. Now remember, God took them into the land out of the wilderness. And they were in the land until they were taken into captivity. So this is what I said to them. I said, the children of Israel were in the land of Israel. It is computed for 490 years. Now the next thing I said was this. I said, jot that number down because it's a little sort of calculation I want you to do. I said, God said to them that they were to sow and plant in the land and reap from the ground every year from one onwards until the end of year six. But in year seven they had to leave it fallow. And then in year eight they had to start all over again and sow and plant and reap until they came to the end of year 13. And in year 14 they had to leave it fallow. And every 7 years they had to leave it fallow. So this was my question to them. I said, if they were in the land for 490 years and every 7 years they didn't do what God asked them to do, how many years had they cheated God of performing his will and doing what he asked them? Well, it's easy, isn't it? We all learned at school that seven sevens make 49, so you just put a naught at the end. 70 years. Now keep that in your mind, brethren and sisters, for a minute. And turn back with me to Leviticus 25. And we'll trace this out, because I'm a great believer in trying to show from the Bible what we teach. Now look at verses, Leviticus 25, and look at verse 4. Well, maybe we should read verse 3. 6 years, and by the way, these verses were written long before Israel were in the land. They were still in the wilderness when these words were written. That's why it says in verse 2 of this chapter, when ye come into the land. Then in verse 3 God says, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard. Look at verse 4, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow nor prune. The end of verse 5, it is a year of rest unto the land. Now look at verse 20 of the same chapter. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather. Then I will command my blessing in the sixth year, and it will bring forth fruit for 3 years. Look at that. 3 years. You will sow the eighth year and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year. So God said, you'll never lose. Are you listening now? God said, you'll never lose if you do what I tell you to do. You'll not lose anything. You just leave the land fallow, and I'll give you more produce in the sixth year that will bring you right over till you've got the fruit of the eighth year completed at its end and into the harvest of the next. Now, turn with me, please, to the next chapter, chapter 26. Leviticus 26. And look now at verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments. Now I only read that as an opening verse to a whole section. You can check the section later. Turn over now to verse 33. God said, verse 33, I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, your cities will be waste, and then the land will enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lieth desolate. So God is saying in those verses, I won't read them all, can you see what God is saying? Before they ever left the wilderness, now you're listening to this? Before they ever left the wilderness, God is saying, when you get to the land, you're to do this. But if you don't do it, if you rob me of what I've asked you to do, then God says, your land one day will be left desolate for the appropriate number of years, and it will lie fallow because you won't be there to sow it. Now keep that in your mind, because I haven't finished reading these Old Testament scriptures with you yet. Look please now down at verse 38 of chapter 26. And God says to them, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. But if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they trespassed against me, and what God is saying to them, look at verse 42, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. You noticing that? God says, I'm not just going to remember that you sinned and now you've repented, but I remember the promise that I originally made with Jacob. And he said, I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. Them I will remember, and I will remember the land, and the land shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths. So God is promising that there will be eventual recovery. Now turn, I've nearly finished this, but I think I've got you awake. See, when you turn to the scriptures, you keep awake. So look at 2 Chronicles, please, and chapter 26. 36, I should have said. Chapter 36. Now look at verse 5 of chapter 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Now look at verse 19 of the same chapter. If you read the previous verses, I'm just remembering the time. But what happened is that they carried him and the people down to Babylon. So in verse 19 we read, and they burned the house of God. That's what the Babylonian Empire did, Nebuchadnezzar and his men. In verse 18, you'll see they brought all the treasures of the temple down to Babylon, brought to Babylon. They burnt the house of God. They broke the wall of Jerusalem. That's why you see there was a need for an Ezra later to build the house of God. And that's why there was a need for a Nehemiah to build the wall again later when they did get back. And they burnt all the palaces with fire, and they destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried me away to Babylon. That's how Daniel ended up in Babylon. That's how Nehemiah was in Babylon, the king's cupbearer, do you remember? And they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Now look at verse 21. This is the verse. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. I don't know about you, but I get amazed. I shouldn't really, because this is the word of God. But I still get amazed at the accuracy of the word of God. To think that the God who said to his people, you cheat me of those years, and what you reap, you sow. Now you know that that's the verse that we often preach the gospel from in the book of the Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But you do know, don't you, that that was written to Christians. And what we've got to remember, brethren and sisters, God has saved us. And we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and my life is not my own. And if I give it to the ways of the world, and if I rob God, what I sow I reap. Doesn't mean I lose my eternal life, but there's a lot of reward to be gained at the judgment seat of Christ. And we used to hear it said more often than we do today, it's only one life, and it will soon be passed, and it's only what's done for Christ will last. Can you see how badly they had robbed God? That's the nation. Well, you say to me, what have we read in verse 8? God said, will a man rob God? But God said, you have robbed me. But this isn't the only way that they... See, this is the amazing thing. This isn't the only way that they had robbed God. This is a big story that we can't stay with too long now, for I want to deal with these other sexes. But what I want you to see is this, that having robbed God those 70 years through the 490, God allowed, are you listening? God allowed a Gentile Nebuchadnezzar to take them down to Babylon. By the way, you do know, don't you, that that man Nebuchadnezzar, when he started his work amongst them and took them into captivity, he looked across his great city and he said, "Oh, great Babylon," and he puffed out his little chest, you know, and lifted his head, and he thought he was the greatest, and he'd put down the people of God. You know what God did with him later, don't you, if you read the book of Daniel? Took him off his throne and he put him in a field, and his nails grew like talons, and he was eating the very grass, and he left him there for 7 years, and when the 7 years were over, he took him back and he put him on the throne of Babylon again. I'm glad to read in Romans 13 verse 1 that the powers that be are ordained of God, and these men are only puppets in the hand of God. But God allowed him to take them down into captivity because God was bringing his discipline to bear upon his people at that time. And they were taken to Babylon for 70 years. And the land lay waste. And the land lay fallow. And the land enjoyed her Sabbaths. I've heard Christians say, you know, when they read bits of the Bible. Now listen carefully. I've heard them read the New Testament and say, "That's not very important. What does it matter if a sister doesn't cover her hair in your head in the assembly?" Or just things like that, you know. I've heard them talk like that. That's not spiritual stuff. That's just putting a hat on your head. Whatever God says, we are better to obey. You see, you could have said, "God surely won't judge them for just sowing their land an extra year. Surely if it bears fruit and everything's working well, then let them get away with it." But you see, God expects to be obeyed in anything that he said. We are far better just to accept God at his word and take what he said and obey it. You know, the Lord Jesus, you remember what his earthly mother said to those men at the wedding? When they, in their consternation, she said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." It's always safest to obey the Lord in our lives. And you see, that's just exactly what the lesson is. Will a man rob God? You know this, when they got back. I talked to you a bit this week, but I'm not going to talk again now, there wouldn't be time, about the recovery and the journey back and the way they got back, and the temple was built and the walls were built and great days of wonderful revival. Do you know this? I'll just recommend it to you. Read at your leisure in the book of Nehemiah chapter 13. Just take a note of it and read it sometime. And you will find in Nehemiah chapter 13, when you turn particularly to verses 10 and 12 of that chapter, you'll find that they had neglected to give their tithes to the Lord. And that was less than 80 years after they'd returned from the captivity. This is what God is saying. Are you reading it with me? They said, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" Well, God says, "You've done it in tithes and offerings." But listen to what he says now. What's the secret of blessing? God says, "You are cursed with a curse because you've robbed me." Are you looking at that? I'm reading from verse 9. "You are cursed with a curse because you have robbed me." What was the curse? Jump over verse 10 and look at verse 11 and you'll see what the curse was. God had sent a devourer. This devourer was destroying the fruit of the ground. Their vine was casting its fruit before the time in the field. They were getting no fruit. If there's no fruit in your life, just check between you and the Lord how things are between you and him. Maybe God has stopped the fruit because things are wrong. Are you with me? If there's no fruit in your assembly, examine things before God. God is saying in this chapter there's a reason for no fruit. But if you will, now listen carefully, if you will answer my conditions, God says, I can just as easily rebuke the devourer. What I've sent, I can just as easily stop. So let's come to the secret of the blessing. Here it is in verse 10. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Stop all this hypocrisy. You remember we've seen it in chapter 1? They were bringing the lame animals for sacrifice, and they were bringing the blind ones, and they were bringing the ones that wouldn't bring any value in the market, and making so they were just giving the Lord second best. And so many of us are giving God second best in our lives. But God is saying, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And God is saying in this verse, and prove me now. Have you ever gone out to prove God in that way? Prove me now. Herewith. And the Lord says in this verse, and if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Wouldn't it be a nice thing to get back to a time of blessing from the hand of God? It's available, brothers and sisters. Robbing God, giving to God. That's all the time for that part anyway. I'm going to be just where I was every night, aren't I? But I've got to finish tonight. My wife's been telling me off, you know, if we're going too slow. But here we are, we're going to come into the second section now. Let's look for a few moments at the second. Oh, by the way, I should have said, do you see how it does close? And God says, if you do it, and I bless you, look what it says. God says, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land. And there'll be a fragrance about you. And there'll be a fruitfulness about you. And God will be with you. And the very nations will see that God is amongst you. I told on Saturday night here in this meeting of an assembly that I was in northern Alberta in Canada there last year. Where people come in because they know God is there. And God is saving souls nearly every week. And there's hardly an old brother in the meeting. I was the oldest man in that hall when I preached there for 2 weeks. And by many years, maybe certainly by 15 to 20 years, I was the oldest man. Young couples, saved and living vibrant testimony, and God is saving souls. A delightsome place. Attractive. Not attractive with anything that's of the world, but just attractive because God is there. That's what God is promising. Come to the next section then for a minute or two. Now the next section is short, you'll be glad to know, but it's pertinent. It's this little section that I haven't called giving to God, but I've called gainsaying against God. For God is appealing to a people, and their words have been stout. He says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. And yet you're saying, what have we spoken so much against you? So God says, now listen and I'll tell you. Now these next verses are going to answer that question. The Lord is saying, just listen, and I'm going to tell you what you've been saying against me. So let's look at it. First of all, verse 14. Ye have said. Now I'm not too sure, as I said the other night, I'm not too sure that I would be convinced with the argument that says they actually said it and verbalized it. But their whole manner of life was saying this. So what was it saying? Well, first of all, look what it says. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. See, there's an interesting thing, isn't it? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. In other words, brethren and sisters, they had lost their keenness. They had lost their zeal. There's an awful lot of zeal been lost amongst us as the Lord's people. We're not as keen as we used to be. Do you remember when you got saved? I can remember when I got saved. I can remember those early years when I loved to come and loved to try and win others for Christ and loved to sing those hymns that spoke of Him. You know, we sing sometimes the words of the poet that describe it. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. And they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Where are you in your fellowship with God tonight? I didn't come here to be popular now. I came here with God's message. And if the Lord would only speak to our hearts and bring us near to Himself, well, it would be
a grand thing from God. Or we've got to admit we've lost our keenness. There's not the edge in our spiritual life that there once was. I was telling them down in Melbourne one night last week that our dear brother Mr. Harold Paisley once told me of a man of God that I remember hearing when I was a young man. He was an old man then. The late Mr. Hawthorne Bailey from Northern Ireland, he used to say this. Are you listening now? He used to say, live your life just as though Christ died yesterday. Live near to the cross. And then he said, and then he says, live it as though he rose today. Live in the light of a risen Christ. And then he says, live your life as though he's coming tomorrow. Wasn't that nice? Oh, brethren, if only we could get back to that warmth, that keenness. But they said it is vain to serve God. They'd lost their keenness. Now look again. It says, and that's not the only thing God says you've been saying. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? They had lost their obedience. They had lost their keenness. They had lost their obedience. You show me a person who's always trying to find their way around the plain statements of Scripture, and I'll show you a person who generally has lost their obedience. You know what the Lord Jesus said about these things? He said, if you love me, one of the things that will mark you out is this: you'll keep my commandments. He that loveth me. Oh, these are statements now that are divinely inspired, and they're in the Word of God, and we need to bow to them. Love for Christ demands obedience to his ways and his word. But they'd lost their obedience. But thirdly, because we're moving on as quickly as we can now, you have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his orders? And, here's the third thing, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. They'd lost their joy. They'd lost their joy. Are you a miserable Christian? We've lost that joy that we once had in Christ so often. Hope I don't sound like a doom sort of prophet now, but I'm just ministering what's here. When I find happy subjects, I minister on them. But we need to face these things now. If you're a miserable sort of person all the time, there's something wrong, you know. The Lord said, these things I have said unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And God wants us to know something of the joy. Doesn't the Bible say the joy of the Lord is your strength? But they'd lost their joy, and they were walking mournfully before the Lord of hosts. I don't mean you've got to go around with a grin on your face all the time. Now, don't misunderstand me. But there's something about the soul that's living in fellowship with God that enjoys the things of God. There's nothing I like better than... I know an old brother in Scotland there, and he's nearer to his 80s now than he is in his 70s, far nearer. But every time I meet him, he's something to say to me of enjoyment about the things of God. He's living in the good of it, you see. Doesn't stand up here too often now, but he's enjoying what he has. And then I want you to see too, just as we leave this section, look at verse 15. God says another and. You see it? And now we call the proud happy, and those that are that working wickedness, they seem to be the ones that are built up. They that tempt God are delivered. You know what they'd lost? They'd lost their discernment. For when they were calling the proud happy, they had a wrong view of things. They'd lost their spiritual discernment. You see? No wonder God is appealing to them, calling them back to himself. They lost it. But we keep pressing the accelerator tonight. A step on the gas, as they say in the States. So we're going to look now for a few minutes at the next section. And I want you to come to that little section that starts at verse 16. And we're going to think for a few minutes now, not about robbing, not about giving to God, and not so much about gainsaying against God. But we're going to think now for a few minutes about this lovely little section, gratifying God. For you see, God, and we've had to do it, just be, we've just had to follow the message of the prophet.
You've got to be honest with the Bible and just follow it as it develops. So we've been looking at a sad story in parts. Although we got some nice happy notes last night, you remember. And we're going to find some here. And here's a lovely little section. And the Lord is now showing that although that message of discipline and judgment to his people needs to be said. Are you listening? There was a little remnant. God always has a little remnant, you know. But he wants that remnant to be a big remnant. I don't think we should all the time be saying we're living in a day of small things and just be satisfied with low Christian living and low Christian testimony. We want just to go in for the things of God and do what we can until the Lord has come. And the Lord bless us in it. That's what we want now. And I want you to see now there was a remnant. And what has been said isn't really about every one of them. It's not absolute, these statements. They're not absolute, these statements. They're relative. And he now turns our attention to a little company. Those he saw amongst them. There's often one or two of them in every assembly, you know, like this. Sadly, they're all too few in our day. But look what it says about them. It speaks of those that feared the Lord. Those that were marked by the fear of the Lord. What sort of people are these then? Are these people who walk around with a big gloomy face? Oh no, he's not saying that. Look what he is saying about them. They that feared the Lord, the first thing that they did, they spoke often one to another. Are you listening now? You lose your fellowship with God, the next thing you often lose is your fellowship with the saints. You know, Mr. Spurgeon was once asked about, someone said, I can live my Christian life without ever going to meetings now. And I can be as useful to God without ever going amongst other people. And it was a cold night, but there was a warm fire. You don't have many of those here, do you now? We like nice fires if we can get them at home because we have cold nights, but you don't have too many of those. But what he did, he took a hot burning coal out from the fire with the tongs, you know, and he put it down in the hearth. And then he said, now just watch that. And it wasn't too long before the flames had all gone. And the redness began to disappear. Became cold. It was out of touch with the other coals. He was just using a simple illustration. He was a great preacher, Mr. Spurgeon, as you know. But he was illustrating that we need to have the warmth of the fellowship and enjoy it of others. Not just in a superficial way, but enjoying fellowship with the people of God. Speaking about Christ to others. When you meet the Lord's people, do you just talk about the weather, or do you ever talk about the Lord? You know, brothers and sisters, we've got wonderful things to talk about. They that feared the Lord, they spake often one to another. And what I want you to see is this. It's lovely this, isn't it? It says, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. There was a divine eavesdropper. There was somebody who was listening in. Did you know this? Are you listening now? Did you know this? Every conversation you ever had, God heard it. When you criticized that Christian, the Lord heard it. And when you spoke well about Christ, he heard it. The Lord's listening to our conversation. And he heard them speaking well about himself. Because look, it tells us what they were. You see, it says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. The Lord hearkened and heard it. And he said, this needs writing down, if I can put it in my free language. The God who heard it said, this is worth recording. And a book of remembrance was opened. It was written before him. For them that feared the Lord. And what were they thinking about when they spoke? They were thinking about his name. Now this is what we started with on Monday night. His name. Men have despised his name, but God says, men can despise my name as much as they will, but my name is going to be great and it's going to be glorified. The end of chapter 1. Inspired scripture. And they were thinking on his name. There's nothing better than to do than to think about his name. We gather to his name. It's the only ground of gathering for people, the people of God, just to gather to the name of the Lord Jesus, not to an organization or anything else, to the name of Christ. And they were thinking about his name. Isn't that a nice thing? And God says, that means something to me. Write it down.
Look what it says next. And God says, they shall be mine in the day when I make up my special jewels. You see, there's a day of reward coming. And we'll all get safe home to heaven now if we're really saved. We'll all be there. But there's going to be some recognition of the sort of life that we lived. And God says to his people, they shall be mine in that day. Recognize. Appreciate it. So it doesn't matter if people think you're a wee bit, you know, different to others, because you do talk about the things of the Lord sometimes. God says, don't forget, I've got it all noted down. And these are the people that will be my jewels in that day. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And look what he says next. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. You've lost your discernment, but if you get back in fellowship with God, you'll learn it again. And you'll discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God, him that serveth, if not, because there is a day coming. That's why I read verse 1 of chapter 4 with it. For the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. 1 Corinthians 3 has a detailed description of your position and mine. Are you listening? At the judgment seat of Christ. Everything that we have done in the body, reviewed by Christ. Now you can deceive your brother or your sister, so can I. I can deceive others and so can you. But I can't deceive the Lord. And he knows not only what I do, but he knows why I do it. And it's he that's going to give the assessment of the judgment seat of Christ. And everything that's dross will be burned up. But you know, of course, that it does say, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Fire never touches the man, it touches his works. Solemn thing to think about the judgment seat of Christ. And even more solemn, I believe this, brethren and sisters, and I'm sure you do, even more solemn to think that we could be at the judgment seat of Christ very soon. For the Lord is coming. And when he takes us to the Father's house, the first thing that's going to take place is that we are going to be assessed at the judgment seat of Christ. There isn't time, but the scripture that shows that quite clearly. Reward is linked to resurrection in Luke chapter 14 and verse 14. Revelation 22 gives scriptures again that support the same thing. Our service is to be assessed. Now in closing, see, I'm going to go over the time, but I'm not going to over too much. In closing, just look with me at the last little section, and we'll be very brief with it. I want you to notice that there's a section here now which we've called glorifying God. You'll notice first of all that there is a reference to the Son of Righteousness. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. We have found last night reference to the fact that Christ is coming again. Now when you read about the coming of Christ in the Old Testament, it never ever refers to the rapture. It's always the day, at least 7 years later, after Christ has taken his own to the air. That's a New Testament truth, for a New Testament people. But when he comes back to earth, at least 7 years later, he's coming to Israel as the Son of Righteousness. This message is not for the church. I've applied its truth to you and I, for all scripture is given by inspiration. But this scripture has to do with the nation of Israel. We've been reading about Isaac and Jacob and Abraham and the sons of Levi and the sons of Judah. We mustn't think, brethren and sisters, that God has finished with Israel now. We'll make a big, big mistake in understanding the Bible if we think that God has no future for the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 11 is very, very clear and plain. That blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles.
And when God has finished his work amongst the Gentiles in this unusual way that he's dealing in our day, and putting Jew and Gentile into the one body, and God catches up the church, which started on the day of Pentecost, the moment the rapture takes place, God will begin to deal with Israel again. He's going to deal with Israel. Mind you, they've got a hard time coming. You do know, don't you, that the Great Tribulation is spoken of 6 times in the Bible, in a particular way, and 4 of them it's called, but it's not always called this, but 4 times it's specifically related to Israel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. They sit away with him in the judgment hall. They're going to suffer for that. And the days of Great Tribulation, particularly the second half of that week of years, 3.5 years, then 3.5 years. The second 3.5 years is the period which is really the Great Tribulation. The greatest wave of anti-Semitism that the world has ever seen was not Exodus 12, or Exodus, the first 12 chapters of Exodus. It was not the days of Nebuchadnezzar. It was not the days of Adolf Hitler. It will be in the days of Revelation 12, when the devil is cast out of heaven. And the man-child has been caught up into heaven, but he'll go after the woman, which is Israel. And Israel will know in 3.5 years a terrible period of great tribulation. Israel has yet to suffer. But listen what God is saying at the end of it all. The Son of Righteousness is going to shine upon them. This is the day of the manifestation. This is the day when Christ will come. The Lord Jesus said it in Matthew 24, "Then shall the sign of the Son of Man be seen across the heavens, and he'll be seen from one side of the heavens to the other." You know, it sort of impresses you in a way when you think, I never have travelled to Australia in my life before now, but I'm on the other side of the world now from where I live. You come right round that globe, he's going to be seen. I believe he'll traverse the whole of the globe. Glory will be seen. The Creator, are you listening? The Creator came into his own creation. You believe your Bible now, don't you? John 1 says it. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The Creator had arrived. The little babe at Bethlehem was the Creator of the ends of the earth, come to dwell amongst men. But I'll tell you this, the world will recognize him the next time. For he'll come in power and in great glory. And he'll be seen. But you know what he's coming? One of the things he's going to do. He's going to bring blessing into the nation of Israel. We have the advantage, particularly if you were here last night, we have the advantage of what we considered last night. First of all, there's going to be repentance in the nation. They're going to weep and mourn, every tribe and every family and every house apart. Zechariah chapters 12 to 14. And when there's a repentant Israel, they'll be blessed. Do you remember we saw he'll come as a refiner, and he'll come as the fullest soap. He'll discipline, then he'll cleanse. The fountain for sin and uncleanness will be opened, and Israel will be cleansed. What a wonderful day it's going to be. And then listen, now what we're coming to, another thing. He'll shine upon them as the Son of Righteousness. And brethren and sisters, the nation of Israel will bask in the warmth and light after the coldness and darkness of days of great tribulation. Don't you think of, when you think of the sun, you think of warmth, and you think of light. The days of darkness will be gone. The days of their cold experience will have ended. And the Son of Righteousness will shine upon them in all his warmth, all his light. Do you notice what else it says? It says, he shall rise with healing in his wings. He's going to come with healing for a bruised nation. He was bruised on the cross, but he's going to bring healing into the nation. What a wonderful day it's going to be when Christ comes. Unto you that fear him. Isn't that what it's saying? Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So there's going to be healing for a bruised people. And then look again. It says, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. There's going to be growth for a stunted nation. Growth. Spiritual growth in the nation again. And then, if you look at verse 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked. ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the... There's going to be victory for a defeated nation. They thought the first time that Christ came, you listening? I'm nearly finished now. They thought the first time that Christ came that he would deliver them from the yoke of Rome. We thought that this was he which would have delivered Israel on the road to Emmaus. You remember those words? They were looking for someone who would deliver them from the political yoke of Rome. And they didn't realize the biggest bondage was in the human heart. He came to die for sin first. But he's going to deliver them. God had promised it. They knew in the Old Testament their Messiah would deliver them. But they didn't understand the scriptures that spoke about his sufferings. They understood the ones that dealt with his glory a bit, but not with his suffering. But thank God he is going to come in glory. This is the day of his glory now. And there'll be growth for a stunted nation and victory for a defeated nation. You know, it says, ye shall tread down the wicked. I noticed when I turned to Genesis 3, the promise that was made, you remember, after the fall, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. But when I turn to Romans chapter 16, Paul writes to the saints at Rome and he says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. How can it be my feet? Because I'll be with him in association with him. And when a redeemed Israel is gathered, they'll stand too and enjoy the victory of Christ. You see what's in view? And so he'll bring victory into the nation. Isn't this a wonderful Savior we've got? A wonderful Savior who's going to bring blessing to the church and blessing to Israel. Psalm 110 says a similar thing. Thy people, that's Israel. When Psalm 110 was written, God didn't have the church. He only had Israel then. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Or thy people shall offer themselves as willing offerings in the day of thy power. They'll be happy to bow to the claims of Christ then. Wonderful days ahead. Well, we'll have to stop, won't we? And then look what God says now. Not only the Son of Righteousness, but the Scriptures from Moses. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb. You read the law in Exodus 30, and then read the end of Moses' ministry in Deuteronomy 33, and you'll find that he speaks about coming with the fiery ones. Moses talked about it. He's saying, don't forget the scriptures. What I'm telling you now at the end of the Old Testament is consistent with what I revealed at the beginning. You know this, God never contradicts himself. You listening to that now? He never contradicts himself. His word is always integral. There's an integrity about the Bible. And I'm worrying, of course. Remember the word. And then you'll notice not only the Son of Righteousness and the scriptures from Moses, but there's the sending of Elijah. Look at verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I personally don't think that's future. I think that was the fact. The Lord Jesus said that this prophecy was fulfilled both in Matthew and in Mark when he spoke about John the Baptist. He said this is that Elijah that would come. And if we remember that there's no gaps in the Old Testament, it's just that we couldn't understand that until we get to the new. God is saying before that great and terrible day comes, before the judgment and then the blessing that will follow, I will send a man and he'll minister and he'll make a final appeal. You know, it's an amazing thing that God always sends a warning before he sends the judgment. And God says, I'll send Elijah. But he's asking them to bow to his claims, lest he comes and smites the earth with a curse. That day will come. But we've looked on to the day after that, when Jesus shall reign. I'm quoting those words to you tonight. I believe them with all my heart. And I close with them. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives. That will be the centre of his administration. Now, Great Britain is a long way from Jerusalem, and so is Australia. He'll reign from Jerusalem, but it'll be a worldwide reign. You know this, brothers and sisters? None of those strange animals, I haven't seen many of them,
that you have in this country will ever attack a man then. Nor will they do it in Africa. For all the harmony of Eden will have returned. God will make what was a little garden, the whole world into that garden. And the man that failed him in the garden was Adam. But the man he'll put into the garden of the world in that day will be a man who cannot fail him. And he'll rule and he'll reign in righteousness. May God keep our hearts fixed upon him and love him more in the days that lie ahead and serve him better.